You could keep your Bibles open at that passage. We'll be hearing from God's word. But just before I speak from this passage, as you know, this will be my last sermon as a pastor of Burwood Evening Congregation. Although it won't be my last sermon that I'll preach here, because I will be back. We are part of a team of pastors and preachers in this church, and so I'll be back. And I'll be preaching, and we'll be visiting as a family. I do want to take this opportunity just to share some personal reflections of the last years, not at great length, but briefly. I think it was early in December or late November at our leaders meeting. Mikey Tai, asked me, when's my day off, or when's the best time, for us to, Cass and I, to take time off as a family? And I thought, oh, that's an interesting question. And because he didn't just ask once, he probed a little bit. I thought, okay, great. Am I looking forward to something here? And then in December, he asked me again. And so I responded, I said, so are you guys going to come babysit for us, you and Heidi, on your holidays? And what I discovered was that it wasn't Mike and Heidi who were going to do it. The whole church was going to give us a day off. And it was a great surprise and a great gift that you guys have given to us, which we really appreciate. It's meant a lot to us as a family. It's come at a great time in terms of time that we needed to be refreshed and rested. And it's been a real significant time as we're looking forward to moving to, leading a new congregation as well. And so we really appreciate and want to thank you for your generosity and your love. On the day, it was a perfect day. It was a beautiful day. That actually is not Cass and myself, but I took the photo because I didn't hand my phone to someone else. But you can visualize us there. Mikey gave us a pretty full-on itinerary, which probably would have left us pretty exhausted. We cut it down a little bit, and we kept the best bits. Parasailing was one of the best bits. It was brilliant. We got they tow you in the water a little bit just to give you a bit of a bit of excitement, and then pick you back up. But the weather was perfect. After that, we actually didn't have enough of the water, so we hired a kayak, and we kayaked around Manly, found a little beach, and just hung out there for about an hour or so, and it was just a really relaxing time. Had dinner in Manly, and then caught the ferry back. Didn't have time for the movie that Mikey recommended for us, but we did bring an iPad, and we actually on the iPad on the ferry watched half a movie, so that was quite fun. So that's yeah. So thank you so much. It has meant a lot to us, and we do love you guys as a family. Since coming to Grace Point as a student, I was in my last 2 years as more college. I joined Grace Point, and since 2006, I've been full-time pastor here of the Burwood Evening Congregation. That has been moving around a bit lately, but it's just been a great privilege walking with you, growing with you, being involved in your maturity as a Christian, in your training as a leader. And it's just been a real blessing just seeing God at work in your lives. And we will miss you as a family. Caleb, occasionally will ask the question, so are we having church dinner tonight? And when we say yeah, he'll go, oh yeah, like that. Obviously, he loves hanging out with this congregation, and we feel really well looked after, especially with our kids when we come. As I was reflecting on, what are memories that I'll take home. I'll just share one of my big highlights of last year, really, which was a point of fruition of gospel ministry that I experienced and sensed was our Burwood retreat last year, which I thought was one of the most refreshing and encouraging retreats. Not just because of great preaching, but just the way the gospel shaped us as a community. And gave us a sense of God's grace in the way we related to each other, enjoyed each other. People came, shared how they came to camp tired and exhausted, but came away refreshed and encouraged. And so it was just a really great time. The games night was the best games night I've ever, you know, experienced, organized by Jono and Sylvia, Janelle and Helen. And they just did such a great effort, and it really just bonded us that night as well. And so I want to encourage you guys to keep repeating that experience of sharing God's grace to each other, of being a community that loves Jesus, loves each other, loves our city and world, that is always looking out for the newcomer, always being ready to welcome and to include people and to show God's grace to people. And, I pray that, that will be the ongoing and repeating experience as we begin our new morning congregation as well. Right now, God has given us a clear sense of direction in terms of where He would like to continue to bring the gospel into our city and into this area of the world. And I want to ask you to join with us in rejoicing and praying and partnering with us as we do this work. And as you do this work in this congregation, as you continue building and welcoming and discipling, praying and sharing the gospel and inviting people to come and to know Jesus. What a great privilege that is that God has given us. And I want to, the reason why I've picked this passage, Acts chapter 1, is that it really is a strong reminder to us of the privilege God has given to His people to be His witnesses here on earth. And so I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to get us to focus on God's word in this passage. Let's pray. Father, how great is the love that you have lavished on us, that you've called us to be children of God, children brought into the blessing and the generosity and the love and the grace of the gospel, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, who laid down His life for us, who died on the cross, taking away the sins that was a barrier to us to be in relationship with you, and to the Jesus who has risen again as Lord and King of the universe. Father, we pray that as we hear your word this evening, that you would speak to our hearts, convict us and move us, and give us a greater sense of purpose and courage and boldness to live out your gospel, to enjoy it and to share it with as many many people as possible in this year and in the years ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So some of you here are here because you've graduated. Some of you are here because you've graduated from high school and you've made important decisions about where you want to study that will set the course of your life, at least for the next few years. And some of you have in the middle of studies and are reviewing, what you're doing and wondering, reviewing whether this is really what you want to do with your life and what you want to study and how you want to spend the next 3 to 5 years. And these are important moments in our lives. These are decision points that we all have to make at some point in our lives. Or all of us, whether it's graduating from school or from uni, whether it's going through a midlife crisis like Mark and I will be going through in a few years' time, or huge as well, he's more advanced than us. What will I do with my life, with the rest of my life? Is this the church that I'm stuck with? Or that God has blessed me with? It might be starting a new business. It might be being retrenched and finding some other avenue of work. It might be who to date or who to marry. Where to work, whether to take up an overseas position. Where to church. These are all important decisions, decisions that you need to think carefully about, pray about, get advice from careers advisors, counseling experts, good friends. These are important decisions that you need to make because they affect the rest of your life, at least for the next 3 to 5 years. But I want to say to you that as important as these decisions are, they're not the most important questions or decisions that you need to make. There are bigger and greater decisions and questions that you need to answer in your life than any of these questions. And the questions that we need to take even more careful thought and answer carefully are these. Do I belong to Christ? Am I a follower of Christ? Do I actively follow Him in my life right now, this year, at this moment? Will I fit my life into God's plans and purposes for the world? Or will I squeeze God into my plans and purposes? Will He fit into my life? These are important questions, you see, because we believe in the God who made the universe. He not only made it, He controls all that exists. He sets the course of human history. He has plans and purposes. He cares for everything He created. He cares for every human being and every creature that exists and lives on this planet, in this universe. God cares for, and He has a plan. And He has a plan for each of our lives. And He's the one who determines our eternal destiny. Not only does He determine your future here on earth, but He determines where you will spend the rest of your eternal existence. And so you need to ask these questions. Do I belong to Christ? Do I belong to God, the Son of God, who made me, who loved me, who gave Himself for me? Am I following Him right now? And do I live my life in submission to His plans and purposes for this world and for my life? I have friends who have grown up in church, friends who know the gospel well, know the Bible well, are as well trained as I am theologically, at least before college. And I'd studied much of the Bible even before then. And I know friends who are smarter and more gifted than I am. But I know friends who easily and do power their way through life, cruise their way through life, make their plans, build their family, build their wealth and their security. But the way that they live really reflects the fact that God fits into the plans that they have for their lives rather than the other way around. And so if that's the case, if you really are the boss of your life and God fits around it, then you're not a follower of Christ. You're really no Christian at all. And your eternal future is not secure because you are boss and He is not. So do you belong to Him? Do you follow Him? If you're a Christian, then this is your commitment. You follow Christ. You obey Him. You let Him set the course and the agenda and the program for the rest of your life and for all eternity. And if these are the questions that we need to ask that's most vital for ourselves and for the world, then this is where it's important for us to know what God's plans are. What is God doing on the earth? What does God want? And how do I fit into His plans and purposes? Which is what Acts chapter 1 really helps us to do. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, read for us by Joe, is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, along with Matthew 28 and a few others, because it really helps us to answer this question: what is God doing? And what will He do between now and when Jesus comes again a second time? What has He been doing and what will He continue to do until Jesus comes back? Let me set you the context of this section of the Bible. So in verses 1 to 3, the author, his name is Luke, writes the story of Jesus, about the Jesus who lived with His disciples, taught, who died on the cross, who rose again. And in verses 1 to 3, we're told that Jesus appeared to His disciples. And verse 3, it says, after his suffering, that is, after Jesus' death on the cross. He rose again after 3 days, and he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, this is really important. Jesus not only rose again, we not only believe in a God, in a Savior who died and rose again, but we believe in a Savior, in Jesus, who showed himself, who made convincing proofs to many people, of his disciples, over a 40-day period, proving that he was alive. And this is important because it's their testimony, it's their authority, their witness that we that the Bible, that the New Testament is grounded in. And so Jesus appears, he shows himself to these disciples, he teaches them about the kingdom of God. And in verse 4, he promises them the Holy Spirit, who is the presence and power of God in their lives. And then in verse 8, he gives them this command, which is the central command, which we'll be focusing on this evening. And he says to them, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's a command, and it's a promise. And I'm going to break up this verse into three parts. And the first is this: what it says to his disciples is that you'll be my witnesses. Jesus is speaking to his disciples who lived with him for 3 years, walked with him, seen him. Disciples whom Jesus personally had chosen and handpicked. And yet what's striking about these disciples is that they're very ordinary men. They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. They're ordinary workers. And they're often slow to learn. Jesus once responded to them and said to them, "Are you so dull? Something that should be so obvious that I've taught, you're still so slow to learn, to get it." And not only are they slow to learn, but and oftentimes they're doubting of Jesus. At one point, Peter even rejected Jesus' commitment to go to Jerusalem to suffer. And ultimately, when Jesus went to Jerusalem, they all, 12 of them, the closest of them, all deserted him, disappeared. See, these are the first disciples Jesus chose. Some of them uneducated. And in fact, all of us here are more educated than any of the 12 disciples there. So these were very ordinary people, but God chose them. Jesus chose them. He taught them. He gave them many convincing proofs. And it's on this foundation of this group of people whom Jesus called apostles, that is, people whom he has sent, that we believe in this Jesus. And they were called to be his witnesses. To be a witness is to share what you've heard or seen or experienced. And so Jesus is saying to these disciples that saw him after he had risen from the dead and ate with him and touched him, "You are to go and share what I have taught. You are to go and share what you have seen and heard from me. You are to go and declare the good news of my resurrection and my lordship, my kingship over the world. You get to go into the world." And so this is the first part of the command. And as the disciples responded in obedience, as they obeyed him, as they went and shared the good news about Jesus, this command applies to us. Because the gospel has been going out from generation to generation for the last 2,000 years. And this command continues by extension in our church as followers of Christ. You and I today are called to share what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have experienced of Jesus to our city and our world. This is the way that we are called to love our city. You are my witness. You will be my witnesses. See, one of the common objections, and even I sometimes feel this myself, is that I'm not mature enough. I'm not equipped enough. I'm not theologically equipped. I don't have the answers. I'm not good at conversations, and therefore it's someone else's job. I'm not gifted enough. I still need to mature as a Christian. And yet listen to what Jesus commands. You and I will be my witnesses. As inadequate as you are, as untrained as you are, as uneducated as you are, as doubting as you are, God's will for you and I, as God's people throughout the world, is to be his witnesses. And it doesn't take someone who has gone to college, it doesn't even take someone who's gone to primary school to be able to be a witness for Jesus, to share the good news of what Jesus has done in your life and what he has revealed to you, so that you, for you to pass that on. One of the great examples of simple evangelism is the story of the man born blind. John chapter 9. If some of you may remember, Jesus meets a man who is blind from birth, and Jesus heals him. He sends this man to go to put mud on his face and to wash it, and for him to be healed. And after he's healed, I think it was on the Sabbath day, but he was interrogated by the Pharisees, by the religious experts, and they ask him, "How did this happen? Who did it to you? Where did he go?" And they want to investigate. And one of the underlying questions is, how can a sinner do a miracle like this? Because they believe Jesus was a sinner, a lawbreaker. And how can a sinner save a sinner like you who's been born blind, obviously because of your sin? And he would give his answers, and they'd go back and forth. And on the third time, when they ask this blind man again what happened to him, this is what he says: "I don't have all the answers that you want to ask, but one thing I know: I was blind, and now I see. I was blind, but now I see." See, evangelism is as simple as that. I was once a person who lived for myself, and now I live for another. I live for Jesus, for him who loved me and who died for me. I once lived to gratify myself and my own needs and my own desires. I lived with a sense of insecurity in life, looking for love, looking for significance. But now I found it in Christ, in Jesus. I was lost, but now I am found. I was once not a Christian. Now I am a Christian, and it has changed my life. That is what you and I are called to do. It's as simple as that. Pray for your family and friends. Pray for the opportunities to share the reason for the hope that you have in Christ. And let God work through you to make himself known. No matter how adequate you feel, or equipped you feel, or knowledgeable you are, you will be my witnesses. And as I reflected on that command and that promise, I felt, and I want you to feel, a sense of the incredible privilege it is of being part of God's plans and purposes for the world. You and I are called to change the world by our witness, to change, not only see change in our own lives, but to see change in the lives of people around us. As we love people, as we share the gospel with people, as people come to know Christ. What a great privilege it is. This is God's plan and purpose for the world until Jesus returns. And you are a vital part of that plan to make him known. An unstoppable plan. How is this possible? How can it be done by us? Well, the answer to that is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. Jesus is responding to a question that the disciples ask about timing. Is Jesus going to bring God's kingdom on earth now? And Jesus responds by saying not to worry about dates or times, but this is what you should know. Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And Jesus is talking about the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is a day in the Jewish festival. It's a harvest festival. And it's on the day of Pentecost, this harvest festival, that in 10 days' time, that the Holy Spirit is poured out onto the disciples. And in a visible and a tangible way, Jesus' followers at that time experienced the filling of the Spirit, the power and the presence of God in their lives. And if you want to find out more about it, continue on in Acts chapter 2. And it's the fulfillment, really, of what God promised in the Old Testament. God promised that there will be a day when all of you will know me firsthand. And all of you will know me by the power of the Spirit that is poured out on you. And that he will change and transform you to be God's people by his Spirit. But what's important here is that the purpose of this power is directly linked to their call to witness. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. See, God's Spirit has been given to be his presence among us and to empower us to fulfill his purpose, to be his witnesses here and throughout the world. And as we read it in Acts, in the book of Acts, the story of Acts is the unfolding of God's plan of salvation in the early church as the Spirit empowers and gives boldness to the early Christians to share the gospel to the people around them. And he gives incredible courage to them. Because that is why he was given to us, to enable us to fulfill our purpose. Earlier this year, I shared this morning, last year, in around July last year, it was through during a period of personal prayer that God gave me the conviction that he would supply all of my needs and that he would provide all the resources needed, not only for me, but for the team, to be able to lead a new church plant, a new congregation in the Burwood area. And it is that confidence that God has given me by his Holy Spirit that gives me the confidence that God's will and God's power will be seen as we faithfully live out our calling, independent on him. Because we on our own are powerless. You can't change your own heart, let alone someone else's hearts. God alone changes hearts. He is the one who brings people into church buildings. He is the one who brings people into youth groups. He is the one who prepares people to hear the message about Jesus. And he does it by the power of his Holy Spirit in the lives of others and in our lives as he gives us the boldness and the courage and the conviction that Jesus is alive and Jesus is true. He's real and he's great and he is good and he is one that every person in the world needs to know to find ultimate joy and fulfillment in life. And so you see, you have this power. God has promised you. Jesus has promised his disciples, his church, this power, a once for all filling at Pentecost, that every believer from then on who believes receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we've been given this gift so that we might live out his purposes with his power. Whether it's with your family, whether it's sharing with friends at campus, whether it's living a godly life at work, loving your workmates, inviting them to lunch, sharing what you believe with them, how Jesus has changed you. Whether it's in Bird morning or Bird evening congregation, this is the power we have. And it's a power that is unstoppable because it is God's power given to fulfill his purpose, to make himself known throughout the world. And that is what we have already experienced, haven't we? This is why we are here. We have experienced this, but God has given us the power to continue that great work. And the third part of the promise is that it is to the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses, verse 8, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, we need to understand that God, ever since he created the world and created people in the world, has always had a global perspective. And that global perspective, you know, is seen at the beginning of the Bible and at the end of the Bible. At the beginning, in Genesis chapter 12, God promises to Abraham that not only will God bless Abraham, but through him and his descendants, God will bring blessing to all nations, all people groups. And in Revelation chapter 5, a vision is given to John of a gathering of God's people from every tongue and tribe and language and people group, praising and worshiping the Lamb, praising and worshiping Jesus. And so God has always been passionate about all people, whether you're Asian or European, whether you're African or subcontinental, whether you're a Pacific Islander, whether you're black or white or yellow or green. God is committed to seeing the gospel go out to every end and every corner of the earth. And the disciples, as they heard this message, were surprised. They would have been surprised by the scope of this promise. And it's seen even in their question in verse 6. They say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, that's all the disciples could think of at that time. Israel, their own people. But Jesus, in response, expands their horizons and he says, no, it won't just be to Israel. It will be to Jerusalem, the center of Israel, to Samaria, an enemy of Israel, and to the ends of the earth, the Roman Empire and beyond. See, we are very much, we're no different to the early disciples. We all gravitate to what's comfortable. We all gravitate to what's known. We prefer to be sharing the gospel with people who are easy to share the gospel, easy to relate to, in our own language. But the disciples and us as an extension of God's mission are called to bring the gospel not only to Burwood or to Lidcombe, but to all people groups throughout the world. And that is what we are committed to. See this mission is commits us to constantly break new boundaries and reach new people, to plant new congregations, to partner with missionaries around the world and churches, both local and overseas. And so that is our commitment. Our commitment is to pray, partner, send, go, both local and global. And we need to keep all of that together. See, we can be so focused on overseas missionaries and what they're doing and praying for them and investing in them, which is the right thing to do. But then we can think that mission is only happens over there. That's where the important work is done. Or we can be so focused on our local mission, on our local church and what my church is doing, that we forget what God is doing throughout the world. And that is what we need to do to broaden our horizons of what God is doing, that we might care, we might pray, we might be informed at least not only of what's happening here, but what our missionaries are doing, what our mission partners are doing, what God's church, what God is doing in other parts of the world. And this is what David Cook writes on this point. He says, as really a commentary of this verse, of 1 verse 8, he says, "It is vitally important that we commit ourselves to preaching the gospel, to broadcasting it as widely as possible, because God has declared it to be his purpose." See, that is God's purpose through the church, through God's people, through those who know him, that we share the greatest news possible to as many people as possible throughout the world in a commitment that is both gives us joy, but that also moves us out of our comfort zones, that is sacrificial in its commitment to those who don't yet know Jesus. But we do it because it is part of God's unstoppable plan. It is his command for us. It is his will, and he has supplied us the power to do it and the confidence to do it. And so this is what Jesus says to us this evening. You and I will be his witnesses. You will be his witnesses in the power of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, and you will do it to the ends of the earth. Wherever God places you, wherever you are sent, wherever we send other people, is where God's work is being done. Making himself known, bringing people into an eternal relationship with him, based on what he has done, having died the death that we deserved, lived the life that we could not live, dying the death that we should have died to give us eternal life and to make us brand new people. See, this is what drives our mission as a church. This is why we're called. This is why we are committed to loving our city and world. Not only loving Jesus, each other, around Jesus, but to love our city and our world, sharing the gospel and showing the gospel in our lives. And so in response to Jesus' commission to all of us, here are three brief concluding points, application points. Number one, devote yourself to God's mission. Surrender all your plans, all your purposes, all your goals, important as they are, to God's overarching plan. How do my plans fit into God's plans and purposes in the world? How has God gifted me? How has God resourced me? Who are the people God has surrounded me with? What work has God given me? What gifts do I have? How can I contribute? What can I do to learn to be better equipped? At every decision point that you make, think through, remember the overarching plan of God. What does it mean for you? How do you contribute in that decision? Including who you date, who you marry, where you work, where you church. How do you contribute to God's plans and purposes? Secondly, believe God is able to use you. In all your weaknesses, in all your failures, in all your struggle, with your own sins, God is able to use you. And he chooses to use fallen, inadequate, uneducated people to build a foundation for his church. And if he did it then, he's able to continue doing it today as we follow him. And God is able to use them and to use us because of the power that he has given to each of us who follow him, the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of God in our lives. Thirdly, commit yourself to prayer. Commit yourself to the spread, to praying diligently and faithfully for the spread of the gospel. Be intentional in your prayers. Let your plans under God and the gospel direct and shape the priority of your own prayers. Let the prayers of the Bible, let the prayers of Paul as he prays for the church, direct and guide your prayers. Pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. And as we pray for opportunities, I believe God will give us opportunities. Pray for opportunities this week that God might give you an opportunity to show God's love and to share your faith with someone this week. And pray with alertness, looking for those opportunities. And pray that you'll be ready to respond to the opportunity that God gives you. Commit yourself to prayer, both local prayers and global prayers, in response to what God has done and is doing until Jesus returns. I read a book a couple of years ago called Leadership as an Identity. And it was a really great Christian book that really helped me to identify what it meant to be a leader. And the thing that really struck me, the way I've summarized it is that a leader who is in Christ is this, is someone who recognizes that God chooses inadequate people to do an impossible task so that we might rely on his power and give him the glory when he does his work through our work. God chooses inadequate people to do an impossible task that we might rely on his power and give him the glory. Isn't that great? Isn't it great to have that confidence and that purpose, that overarching purpose in your life, the great privilege it is of being a vital part of God's plans and purposes in the world, regardless of where you are, where you church, where you work, who your family are, God can and will use you. So follow him, obey him, be his witnesses in the power of the Spirit, both here and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing confidence that we have. This confidence, firstly, that Christ has risen, that he was seen by his disciples over a 40-day period, that he ate with them, he was touched by them, he taught them, he gave them convincing proofs that he was alive. Lord, thank you that it is through their witness, through what they've written authoritatively for us, that we can know that you continue to be alive, that you continue to be relevant, working, active in our lives and in this world. You've changed and transformed us. You've given us eternal life. You've given us eternal security. You've given us joy. Lord, we pray that what you have given, that we would faithfully use according to your command and according to your promises, to be your witnesses, to win as many as possible for Jesus and for his glory and for our shared joy in him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.